Well, please keep your Bibles open at Ephesians chapter 3. Does anyone here ever feel a little bit second best? Is anyone going to admit to feeling a little bit second best? Yeah, a few people are putting their hands up. Yeah. I think it's a very common thing that we do end up feeling second best in one way or another. Because the moment that we leave school, we find ourselves living in a very competitive world. And in a competitive world, there's always winners and losers. And sometimes you win, but for every winner, there's going to be losers. People who end up feeling a little bit second best. And we may look at ourselves and we may look at other people and we may try and measure ourselves against those folk. And we think, oh, we don't just quite measure up. I'm not quite as good as those people. I'm not to the same standard. They're cleverer than me. They're stronger than me. They're fitter than me. We can find ourselves feeling a little bit second best. And then, of course, if you're a Christian living in our society, well, that can be even worse, can't it? Because our society looks at us, looks at Christians, and think, oh, they're just weak people. Weak people who need a crutch to get through the day, who need a bit of help. They're not strong and self-sufficient. And they just sort of deride us and they don't like us. And then when we talk to them, they just completely write off the things that we say. They said, oh, you're so weak, you've got to look to an old book for your comfort and support. And you can go away feeling really dejected and feeling second best. And then, of course, there's that battle that we fight within ourselves as we think back over our lives. We can think of times when we've been able to serve the Lord in a really good way. And then we can think about those times when maybe we're a little bit like Peter and we end up putting our foot in our mouths or something like that. Or we fall over ourselves and collapse and we make a right mess of things. And we can lose our confidence and we can feel a little bit second best. But if that's you this evening, you're in good company. Because as we look at this passage, we can see the Apostle Paul, and he's talking about God's marvelous plan for the Gentiles, but he's also reflecting upon himself and how the Lord has blessed him. Because if there was ever a man who could consider himself second best, it was the Apostle Paul. Now, most of us here know his history, don't we? We know how he was born into the tribe of Benjamin, how he was a Pharisee, he was a Jew of the Jews. And when the church first took off after the day of Pentecost, what does he do? He persecutes the church. He throws all of his energy, all of his zeal, and he was a really fiery character. And he decided that the church of Jesus Christ, the followers of the way, as they were called at that point, he had decided that they were a danger to the Jews, and he was out to completely eradicate them. And he did his very best. He made sure that some Christians were put to death. He was so keen that he was willing to go all the way up to Damascus, outside of that tradition of Jewish territory, to make sure that the church there was stamped out as well. But as we know, that road to Damascus was a life-changing experience for him. And he met the risen Lord Jesus in all his glory. And he realized that he had been on the wrong side. He had actually been fighting against God when he thought he was serving God. And the Lord, in his mercy and in his grace, gave him that charge. It gave him that commission to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Do you think Paul ever thought himself second best? Do you think Paul ever reflected upon those times when he was rebelling against God and trying to stop God at work? Clearly, we can see from this passage, as he looks in upon himself, that yes, he did. We can see there, don't we, can't we? So clearly that he's talking about how the Lord has shown incredible grace to him. And grace is receiving something that we do not deserve and that we cannot earn. And all Paul merited for his behavior was punishment. And yet the Lord has saved him from that background. And in his grace and in his mercy, not only finds something useful for him to do, but something enormous and so important, taking the gospel to the Gentiles. This man, who was second best, was first best in the Lord's eyes, and he was key to the expansion of the gospel around the Mediterranean basin. This is how the Lord can use people who are second best. So this evening, if you are someone who is feeling downhearted, if you're feeling a little bit second best, then we can look to how the Lord has used the Apostle Paul. Because if the Lord can use Paul, then he can certainly use you. Because as far as I'm aware, none of you have ever persecuted the church. None of you have ever been so zealous to completely eradicate Christianity as Paul was before he became an apostle. And yet the Lord can use him, not only as a great evangelist, but also to explain this wonderful mystery that the gospel brings. If we look at verse 6 here, there's this wonderful mystery. And in Scripture, when it says mystery, it often talking about something which has been vague in the past, but it's now being made clear for God's people. And this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharing together in the promise in Christ Jesus. This is at the heart of the gospel message. This is what the gospel message is all about. It's about calling people from their old sinful lifestyles and bringing them into this community of people that are made up of both Jews and Gentiles together. And for us today, we don't think anything about that at all, because we are so used to the church being made up predominantly of Gentiles with a few Jews. But as we were talking about the other week, for the folk back then, this was absolutely earth-shattering, because the division between the Jews and the Gentiles had been there for nearly 2,000 years, since the time of Abraham, and God had started to develop a nation for himself, and they had been a nation called out and set apart from the other peoples of the world. And in the fullness of time, the Lord gave them the tabernacle and the temple and the laws and all those things. And they were there to be an example to the rest of the world of what it was like to be in the right relationship with God. They were a people set apart. A people who were different. Now, it was true that people from outside of Israel could have come in, but it took a little while. It took a few generations. And that may sound a bit harsh, but as I was reading in one commentary, they made the observation that in many countries of the world today, if you want to serve in government, you have to have several generations in that country before you're allowed to serve. And it's a bit like that. You had to have several generations in that land before you were fully accepted in. And some people made that journey. We can see them in the pages of Scripture. But predominantly, God's chosen people consisted of the Jews, and then there was the rest of the world. And the Jews had that name for them, Gentiles. They just, they were people who were outside of God's kingdom. They were people who did not have access to the temple. And in the days of the Old Testament, the only place where you could offer a sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sins was in the temple. And if you were a Gentile, you were excluded. You were distant. You were far off. And that's the world that these people were born into. But then Jesus died on the cross, and something remarkable happened. Now, under the new covenant, everyone who has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether they're a Jew or whether they're a Gentile, they are equal in the kingdom. Brothers and sisters together. It doesn't matter whether you're male or female. We don't think anything about that. But in the ancient world, the difference between men and women was phenomenal. But there was equality between male and female. There was equality between those people who were slaves and those people who were free. And it didn't matter what ethnic group you belonged to. Everyone was equal and everyone was the same. There's no second best in Christ's kingdom. If you are a Christian this evening, then you are someone who is equal with all of your brothers and sisters. And that's something for us to rejoice, because we don't have to look up to other Christians and say, oh, they're so much better than me and things like that. Instead, everyone is equal within the kingdom. And that's wonderful. It's wonderfully reassuring for us. And it's also a lesson that sometimes we do need to remember. Because human nature, it always, down through the ages, always operates the same way. And in human nature, we're always most comfortable mixing with people just like us. And you go to a lot of churches and it's filled with people who are all pretty much the same. And that's something we need to bear in mind. Because today we don't worry about Jew and Gentile. But maybe we worry about churches for different ethnic groups. Or we may think about churches that are for the very rich. Or churches that are for the very poor. And there is still that sort of separation there. As Christians, we need to remember that all Christians, everyone who is born again, is equal in Christ. There is no second best. So whoever comes in here, whatever background they're from, whatever part of the world that they're from, they should be equally welcome. And thankfully, they are equally welcome here. And that's a great blessing for us. In the Lord Jesus Christ, everyone who has faith in him is equal. There is no second best. And this is the wonderful mystery that's been revealed. How in Christ all people are the same. This is the message that the Apostle Paul has been given. This good news, this gospel, this gift of God's grace given to him through the working of God's power. He's been given this message to proclaim to people all around the world. And it's a message that we need to be sharing with people today. Because we live in a society where there are some winners, but there's many losers. And there's nothing in this world that's going to improve their status apart from the gospel. People need to hear about Jesus. They need to hear that if they can have faith in him, then they will be forgiven of their sins. They need to hear that message. And then they can be part of the church, this community that God is building from people all around the world, where everyone is equally valued, equally loved. Where everyone has got a purpose and a place. And for so many people today who find themselves just seemingly living a pointless existence, not knowing what comes next, feeling that the world is against them, feeling that everything goes wrong for them, they need to know that there is a place where they can be loved and a place where they can be valued. That's the wonderful thing about the gospel, how God is building this community of people. And it's not just to save people. As we look at this passage, we see that there's a deeper meaning to it as well. If we have a look in verse 9, and Paul is saying there, to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that may sound a little bit confusing, but it's another aspect of what the gospel is doing and what this saved community is showing. It's talking there in verse 10 about these rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. And when God created this world, he created this universe, he created all sorts of things. And amongst those things, there are spiritual forces, spiritual powers. We know them as angels, maybe archangels. Now we don't know much about them. The old medieval theologians, they used to spend lots of times thinking things up about that. And they went far beyond scripture. But it's clear that there's some sort of heavenly hierarchy there between different angels and archangels. And also, of course, there's the fallen angels as well. These ruling powers that are there in the air. They were mentioned in Ephesians chapter 2, weren't they? We followed the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. There's these evil spiritual rulers that seem to have some sort of temporary authority over the earth as well. All of these spiritual forces that are looking on, spiritual forces that aren't bound by our lifespans and things like that, but they see the truth of who God is. And they understand that the fall of man, it creates what some theologians have called the divine dilemma. And the divine dilemma is all about God and who he is and what he is like. So on one hand, we see that God, he's a holy God, he's perfect, he's pure, he's spotless, he's a just God, he always does what is right, he always makes sure that guilt is punished, he is righteous, he is loving. So we've got all those characters there about God. And as a sinful human stands before that God, then all that God can do is condemn him. But how is it loving for God to condemn these creatures that he's created? Because he's also a loving God, he's a merciful God, he's a God who loves to forgive people. How do you balance these two sides up? Because if God just let people off from their sin, then he wouldn't be just anymore. And if he's not just, then, you know, the Godhead is being diminished. But if he just punishes people for their sins, how can he be loving and merciful? You see the problem, can't you? Now, we know the solution, don't we? But we've got to remember that this was a mystery that was hidden up until the time of the cross. It was hidden. How was God going to resolve this dilemma? How could he be both just and loving at the same time? Now we know, don't we, that as Jesus died on the cross, God incarnate, the God-man, there we see sin, our sin, being put onto him. And our sin was really punished. Justice was done. And yet what more loving act is there than to be a perfectly innocent substitute? The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ solves that divine dilemma. It allows us to be saved. And at the same time, it reveals something to these heavenly powers of God's incredible, manifold wisdom. Because who else could have thought up a solution like that? And because it reveals to them and to us as well something of God's wisdom, it means that his name is glorified. People, these spiritual powers and people, we learn something new and wonderful and deeper about just how marvelous and how incredibly wise our God is, as the cross reveals his glory in calling a people to himself. Not just one group of people that have been there down through the ages, but people from every tribe, from every tongue, from every nation, all around the globe, billions of people are saved, all to the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, all to reveal God's wonderful wisdom, God's wonderful mercy, his wonderful grace. This is one of the things that the church is doing, showing God's wisdom where it matters to these spiritual powers. Of course, in the eyes of the world, they don't see the church that way at all. But that's because they're short-sighted. They can't see beyond where their feet are at the moment. They're not lifting up their eyes and looking to the time when each and every individual will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter if you're alive now or if you're in a cemetery somewhere. It doesn't matter if your ashes have been scattered to the four winds or your body is dissolved in the sea. One day, every person will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to his glory. That day is coming. Right now, people may look at the church. People may look at Christians and they will think that they are weak. That they will think that they're being led astray, that they can't cope. But on that day, they will understand. For Christians, we look to that day. This is what the Apostle Paul is doing. He's there. He's in a prison. He's suffering. He's in chains. He's the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of the Gentiles. He's taken the gospel to the Gentiles. He's upset the establishment. all sorts of people don't like him. The Jews don't like him because they think, well, they're like how he used to be, and they don't understand, so they're busy trying to persecute him. The Romans don't like him because the Jews moan about him and say that he's causing trouble. He's in prison for the Lord Jesus Christ. And for some people, this would be a failure. But not when you see the big picture. Let's just think for a moment in military terms and think about battles and armies and individual acts of heroism and things like that. These people who do wonderful, wonderful things, they only get their medals of honor if they do something particularly brave or something particularly dangerous. If there was never a fight, there would never be any medals. There would never be any glory. And here we see the Apostle Paul in the middle of the fight. And he's so zealous for the Lord Jesus Christ that he's quite happy to go to prison. And he's quite happy to look to the day when he stands before Christ, because he knows on that day he will receive that medal of honor for what he's doing, that crown of glory. And the more he is willing to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ, the more he is telling this world that Jesus is worth serving and worth following and worth living his life for. So for Paul, the difficulties he goes through bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus, because it tells the world that he is worth it. And for us today as Christians, when we go through struggles and difficulties because we're seeking to be a witness, whether that's pressure from within our families who want to ostracize us and ignore us and not say anything to us, or they just make fun out of us, or whether it's in the workplace where you're not allowed to talk about Jesus, otherwise you might lose your job, or if you're out on the street and people laugh at you and they try and stop what you're doing. As we go through these difficulties, remember that we're in this battle for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the tougher it is, and the more we stand up under the pressure, the more it brings glory to his name. Because it's saying to this world that he is worth it. And he is worth it. Because through him, we have that most wonderful thing possible. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 is a truly wonderful verse. In him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. You who sometimes consider yourself second best, if you're in Christ, if you have faith in him, you can approach the throne of God, the one who has created this world, who sustains all things, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You're part of his family. You've been adopted into his family, and you can go before him. How many people in this world have access to go in to see the Queen? Our dear Queen is nothing compared to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And each one of us is able to enter his presence because we are in Christ and through our faith in him. So we should be confident. We should see the big picture. And if people think that we're second best, if we're worthless, then we should pray for them, because they are looking at their feet and they are not seeing the big picture whatsoever. We need to pray that their eyes were opened, because once upon a time we were just like them. And it's only by the grace of God that we've been called into something bigger, something better. The most important project that's going on, the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, as we prepare ourselves for another week, let's be encouraged. Let's keep our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus and remember that for everyone in him, there is no second best. Amen.